Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Galatians chapter number 2, and I want to read one verse to you this morning and then see what the Lord will give us today and with His help. Man, I have enjoyed studying what I want to preach on today, but at the same time, I've spent a lot of time having to get right with God after studying it. Amen. And now everybody's already got nervous. You're thinking, man, the preacher's going to skin our hide this morning. But that's not what it is. I want to help you today. I mean that from the depths of my heart. And man, I'm telling you, the Lord helped me with some things. And Daddy said this to me years ago. He said, if God don't help you with it, it's probably not going to help nobody else. And I promise you, He really helped me with this week, or actually over the past 2 weeks. I want to give it to you this morning. Let's stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. Now I want to read a few verses to you, or just one verse to you, and see what the Lord will give us this morning. Galatians chapter number 2, look with me in verse number 20. Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 20 says this: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Know what He said? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, I want to preach on this thought this morning and tonight: the funeral for your flesh. The funeral for your flesh. He said, I am crucified with Christ. And then He said this: yet I live. That sounds like a contradiction, does it not? I'm crucified, but I'm alive. And I want to say this to you today, and we'll look at it throughout both services today, but I sure am glad that when we decide to die to ourselves, that we can be alive in Christ. There is a better life than living the life this world has to offer. Amen. I want to look at this today. Father, I love You. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us today. I pray, God, that You'd speak to our hearts. And Father, I pray, God, that You would do a work in the people's heart, Lord, that You've done in mine this week. I pray, God, Lord, that You would get the words, Father, that would come from my mouth today. God, get it past their ear and get it into their heart today, Father. May we make some decisions throughout this day to serve You wholeheartedly. God, if there's one here lost, I pray, God, that You'd save them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. I want to ask you to rewind in your mind a few years. To me, I would have to rewind over 20 years ago, some probably longer than that, and some maybe not even that long. But I want you to go back in your mind for just a minute this morning to the day that you got saved. To me, you've heard me tell the story, but it was July the 20th, 1994. And I realized that I was lost and on the road to hell. I repented of my sins and asked Christ to come into my heart and save me. And you know what He done that very moment? He came into my heart and He saved me. Amen. I remember right after I got saved, I remember the zeal that was in my heart. And Brother Tim, how I wanted to serve God so badly. How I wanted to do everything that I could do for the Lord. How I wanted every word that came out of my mouth to be pleasing to God. How I wanted every step in my life to be ordered by God. Everything that I'd done, everything that I said, everywhere that I went, I wanted to be pleasing to God. I wanted others to see Christ in my life. You know, you and I are the only Bible that a lot of people ever read. So I wanted to make sure that I was living my life the right way. But you know what? A little bit of time passed by, and here's what ends up happening. We'll be, I got saved in youth camps where I got saved at, and man, thank God for youth camp. But I got saved in youth camp, and man, I was in that environment of youth camp, of worship, of being in church, of being around kids that was on fire for God. And it wasn't long after that, things began to go the other way. Why? Because I wasn't constantly living in that atmosphere of worship. Now, I want to say something to you today. Constantly living in the atmosphere of worshiping Christ does not have to be inside the church. Now, I'm all for going to church. Somebody say amen. I believe you ought to be faithful to the house of God. We've got Bible to back that up. But hear me and hear me well. We cannot live in the church. We can't. You say, well, preacher, I'm moving in up here. Well, all right. I don't know where you're going to sleep at and where you're going to cook your meals at. And I'll just go ahead and tell you this right now, buddy. You in here by yourself in the middle of the night, it's one of the most spookiest places I've ever been in my life. I'm not going to lie to you about that. I don't like being in the church by myself after dark. I go home. You say, are you scared? Call it whatever you want to call it, okay? We cannot live inside the church, but Brother Tim, we can live in the atmosphere of worship every day of our life. I read this story. Brad Kavanaugh and Deborah Kiley were the only two survivors of a 5-passenger sunken yacht in 1982. Intending to arrive in Florida, they boarded a yacht in Maine with three others for a routine trip. When they left that morning, the weather reports indicated that the seas were safe for sailing. However, by the second night, the waves were cresting between 35 and 45 feet, and the winds were staying between 70 and 90 knots. Kavanaugh and Kylie both attentively watched the storm, while in the meantime, the other three began to drink. For 11 hours, Kavanaugh and Kylie watched the destructive, turbulent conditions. Finally, the other three said that they were sober enough to keep watch so that Kavanaugh and Kylie could get some rest. Their rest soon ceased as they were awakened by the rising waters in the ship. Two of the others with them had fallen asleep on duty and had lashed the steering wheel. As the ship had drifted aimlessly further into the sea, the ship began to sink into the shark-infested Atlantic Ocean. For the next 3 days, the crew lived on an inflatable rescue boat, suffering through adverse conditions. They drifted further into the seas while desperately hoping for a ship to find them. Within a few days, the other three were dead. After 4 miserable days on the inflatable boat, the 2 remaining survivors were finally rescued by a Russian ship that took them to the Coast Guard. They lived to tell the story of the dangers of drifting. Of the dangers of drifting. I began to think about that. With every God-given victory that we have, the devil will always rise up against us and try to bring us down. Have you ever went to church on Sunday? And man, you got to church on Sunday, you had had a bad week, and the choir got up to sing, and man, they knocked it out of the ballpark, and then the special got up and sung, and man, they knocked it out of the ballpark. The pastor got up, made a mess, but it was good because the singing was great, and you was able to go through the rest of the week. You got to work on Monday, man. Sunday night was a home run service. You got to work on Monday. You was excited, man. It was going to be a great week. It was going to be a wonderful day. And by 8:15, anybody ever been there? Everything was going south. Everything had messed up. This had went wrong. That had went wrong. Somebody had called in. And before you know it, that great week that you was going to have has caused you to absolutely get in the flesh, and by 8:20 you're already borderline saying things that you know you don't need to be saying. Somebody give me a witness in the church house this morning. Let's just be honest with each other. Have you ever started your day and everything? It may have been Friday, man, and you've had a great week, and all of a sudden everything goes south, and here's what happens. Instead of turning to the Lord during those times, we find ourselves beginning to drift away from the Lord. You remember what the Bible said? Here's what the Bible said in 1 Peter 5:8. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The devil is not sitting still dormant somewhere. The devil is walking about seeking whom he may devour. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not going to find myself like that. I'm not going to do that." Well, can I just take just a second and remind you about a man by the name of Peter that walked alongside with Christ, that watched Christ perform miracles and do great works. And right as Christ was getting ready to be crucified, just a few minutes prior, he had told him that he would go with him till death. Just a few minutes prior, he said, "Lord, I'll do anything for you." But a few minutes passes, and he's cursing and swearing that he never knew who Christ was. You see, each and every one of us battle this thing called drifting. Each and every one of us, we can be in church today, and by the time the sun goes down tonight, we can be mad at the world and falsely accusing God and find ourselves drifting away from Him. I thought about this, just a couple quick things about drifting. Here's one thing that I thought about. It is often gradual. It just don't happen like that. And a lot of times, drifting is not even noticeable to the person that's drifting. I used to fish a lot, and I still enjoy it whenever I get time, and I really do, and I'll never forget several years ago, early one morning at Lake Norman. It was in October when I still had my boat, and me and Brother David Edwards was down there fishing. And we had hit a couple places, and just, man, we just wasn't doing no good. And the way the wind was blowing, we decided to go fish some rock jetties. And we got over there to them, and we both tied a lure on. You say, "Well, it don't matter." We tied a lure on, and we throwed it up at the edge of those rock jetties out in the middle of the lake, and we started winding it. And, man, just as soon as we started, we both caught fish right then. I told Brother David, I said, "Man, we might be on to something right here." We throwed right back up there, Brother Brent. Hey, it hit the water. We let it sink a little bit. We started, both of us hooked up again. To make a long story short, we ended up catching 54 that morning before dinner time. And here's one thing that we noticed. We would stop catching fish. And when we would stop catching fish, Brother Mark, I would begin to look around, and there was a place out there that was still in the water. It was a marker. And I was using that. And here's what I found out. Every time I stopped catching fish, I would look up and we would have drifted away from where we was at. Now they got this great thing that's called spot lock on your trolling motor, so it holds you there now, Brother Brent. Can I get an amen right there? You say, "Preacher, what happened?" We was enjoying everything. We thought everything was fine, man. We was enjoying life. And you know what happened? All the fun stops when you're not catching fish. You can say what you want to. It's a whole lot funner when fish is coming in the boat. If fish ain't coming in the boat, John's going to be sitting on the back of the boat eating a sub. If you've ever been fishing with me, you know I like to eat. But anyway, you know what happened? We began drifting and we didn't even know it. You know what happens in our life? You ever been at that time where it was a fruitful time in your life? Man, you was enjoying the blessings of God, and all of a sudden it just seems that things just are not what they once was. You may even still be going to church, but it just seems that things are not what... Let me tell you what's happened. You hadn't realized it, but you have begun to drift a little bit and drift a little bit. And you know what? This night on the sea in 1985 or 1987 when this happened, let me tell you what happened. They didn't realize it, but they began drifting. They began drifting, and it cost them their life. Listen to what he said. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Let me read you another verse. Listen to what he says right here in Romans chapter number 6. He said this in Romans chapter number 6, verse number 6. "Know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He said, what? Know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. I want to preach on this thought this morning and tonight. The funeral for your flesh. Learning to crucify your flesh. Learning to crucify your flesh. Learning how to not blow your top when you really want to blow your top. Learning how, when the so-called friends of this world says, let's go do this, but we know according to the Bible, we're not supposed to do that. We know according to the Word of God, it's sin. Preacher, how do I walk away from that? How do I step away? Here's what you got to do. You got to have a funeral every day in your life. You got to crucify yourself every day. You've got to die to your wants every day. You got to die to yourself every day. Number one, the funeral for your flesh. Number one this morning, I want to show you a couple things this morning, and then tonight we'll come back and really dive into it and tie it together. Can I say this? Number one, it's a personal funeral. It is a personal funeral. Look with me again in verse number 20 of Galatians 2. If you write in your Bible, I would invite you to circle every personal pronoun in verse number 20. Let me read it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I went to the Great Boonville Christian Academy, and they taught me how to count to 10. If it was past 10, I wouldn't be no good. But you know what I found? Eight times in this little verse is a personal pronoun. Eight different times. You know what the number of eight is in the Bible? You know what the eighth book of the Bible is? Somebody's going, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Ruth! It's Ruth, preacher. And you know what happened in the book of Ruth? There was a new thing happening in the book of Ruth. For a Moabitish girl got entered into the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the number eight is in our Bible? You know what it signifies? It signifies a new beginning. And you know what he's saying in Galatians 2:20? You can have a new beginning when you have a personal funeral. When you have a personal funeral. Think about this with Paul makes it very clear that it is a decision that only you can make. Nobody else can decide for you to wholeheartedly serve Christ. I can preach to you till I'm blue in the face. We can do one-on-one discipleship till I'm blue in the face. You can come to every service. You can come to Sunday school. You can come to Sunday morning. You can come to Sunday night. This week you can come Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and next Sunday. But hear me and hear me well. You will have to choose yourself to say no to this world and yes to the things of Christ. Nobody else can do it for you. I get frustrated every once in a while. I can't believe nobody said amen right there. Especially the people behind me. But anyway, I get frustrated every once in a while. And sometimes it's over dumb stuff, but sometimes it's over legit stuff. You may not think it's legit, but I do. I get frustrated. Yesterday, I just got plumb flustered over some. Y'all understand that, don't you? Over a couple things. And you know what? We can get frustrated. We can get flustered. We can preach to somebody something. We can teach to them something in training. You can go over and over and over and over again. But that individual has to be the person that chooses to change themselves. Nobody else can change it for them. But I want to say something to you today. This funeral is a personal funeral. It's a personal funeral. Think about a couple of things with me. Christ's death for you is your salvation. Christ died for you to be saved. Listen to what he said in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What is he saying? He's saying this, that Christ suffered for our sins. Christ died for our salvation. Christ dying on the cross is what allows me to be saved. Before we can be crucified with Christ, we must believe that he was crucified for our sins, and we must put our faith in him and his finished work. Christ died for our salvation. But hear me this morning. Your death of the flesh with Christ is your sanctification. Christ died for you to be saved, but for you to be sanctified, for you to be separated from this world, I'm preaching real good right here. For you to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to crucify your flesh. You're going to have to crucify your flesh. I thought about this. Christ's death for me is my salvation. My death with Christ is my sanctification. My sanctification is a continual process that provides victory in my Christian life. Choosing to follow Christ and die to myself is liberating. A lot of people, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself right here in what I'm fixing to say, but I'm going to come back to it in just a second. A lot of people think, preacher, if I really sell out to serve God, I'm going to live a life of bondage. Honey, you're going to live the freest life you've ever lived in your life. Salvation and separation is not bondage. Salvation and separation is freedom from the bondage of sin. Think about this with me. What is being crucified with Christ? What is being crucified with Christ? Here's what it is. It is being identified with him. We identify with him through daily dying to our old man and choosing to allow Christ to live through us instead. It's not me saying what I want to say. It's Christ saying what he wants said through me each day of my life. Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:31. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. I die daily. Let me tell you who my biggest enemy is. Let me tell you who my biggest enemy is. Me. It's not my wife. It's not you. You may think you are, but you're not. You may be trying to be, but you'll never accomplish it. I hope you're not trying to be. You'll never accomplish. My biggest enemy is me. Let me tell you the reason why. I'm tempted the most when it's just me. Now let's just put her down where the rubber meets the road. I'm tempted the most when it's just me. And you know what we have to do? We have to have a personal funeral every day. And say, you know what, John? You're not running the show today. Oh, JB, you're not making the choices today. Christ is going to make the choice today. And every decision that we make, we're going to seek him in it. And everything that we say, we're going to seek him in it. In every action, we're going to try our best to seek him in it. Number one, it's a personal funeral. Number two, it's a painful funeral. It's a painful funeral. Paul in our text did not say, he died with Christ, but that he was crucified with Christ. Crucifixion, when you think about crucifixion, involves much pain and agony. And this verb offers an entirely different perspective to the process of dying to ourselves. Crucifixion was a very painful death. Whenever you study it out in that day, it was the most painful of all, if you want to say it this way, of all death sentences of that day, it was the most painful. To be beheaded was very much easier than to go through crucifixion. Crucifixion, to be nailed to an old rugged cross, to be nailed to a tree, they said that they would pull themselves up to try to catch their breath as they were smuggling practically to death. It's a very painful way of dying. I've said this before and I say it again. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not. I know where I'm going. I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved by the grace of God. I know that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But I am afraid of the way I'm going to die. I don't want to suffer. You may, but I don't. Okay, Hoss, I hope I go in the rapture. And if I don't go in the rapture, I hope I just go to sleep one night and wake up on the other side. I don't want to suffer. But I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me well. When we crucify our flesh, here's the reason it's a painful death. Can I explain it this way? Here's the reason it's a painful death. Your flesh loves what your flesh does. Your flesh loves, Mom and Daddy, I was talking to Mama this morning and I just died laughing. She was talking about listening to a message Billy Graham preached yesterday when they was going up the road. And he was preaching on road rage, Brother Brian. That's what he preached on. The whole message was on road rage. And Mama said that, Brother Billy Graham said in that message yesterday, some of y'all will get to the judgment seat of Christ and you'll find out that you are responsible for the death of somebody because you horn cussed them and made them run off the road. And they died. He talked about that. And can I tell you something? It makes your flesh happy to react to a situation. It makes your flesh... I have never... And I want you to stay with me right here, okay? I've got Bible to back up everything that I'm fixing to say. I've never struggled with alcohol in my life. I just never have. I've never struggled with alcohol and never struggled with drugs. I guess that as a young man in the fire service, I seen what it done to people, and I never struggled with it. I've never had to deal with it at all. However, there is some that struggles with an addiction still, even though they're saved, even though they're serving God, they still struggle with an old addiction. Now, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. He says, woe unto the man puts strong drink to his neighbor's lips. So any form of taking alcohol is a sin. You say, well, I can drink one and not get drunk. How many does it take for you to get drunk? Well, it takes 10, preacher. Well, you're a tenth drunk when you drunk the first one. It's wrong. It's wrong. According to the Bible, it's wrong. Now, that's another message within itself. But you want me to tell you the reason you still struggle with that addiction is because it is appeasing to your flesh. Your flesh likes that. Your flesh longs for that. Okay, you can laugh right here a little bit. The only addiction that I ever really struggled with was Red Bull. And the Lord made me stop drinking them because it was an addiction. And every once in a while, it'll be about midnight, and I'll be trying to get home from a meeting somewhere, and me and the Lord will have a talk, and I say, Lord, if I'm going to make it home tonight, I really need to stop and get one. The last time he wouldn't let me, but he lets me every once in a while. Now, he won't with alcohol, okay, so let's just go ahead and get that out. Or nobody. But you want me to tell you, a lot of people says, man, that is the nastiest stuff. Well, you've lost your mind. That's one of the best tasting drinks I've ever drunk in my life. The reason people struggle with stuff is because it's appeasing to our flesh. It's hard. It's painful. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to get you to see. It's painful for you to lay that down. That's the reason Paul said, I am crucified. Because there is pain in that. I thought about that this morning. I thought about this morning. I'm 23. I wish. I wouldn't go back to 23. I'm 43. And when I was a little boy, the fire alarm would go off at Courtney Fire Department. Woo! Y'all know what I'm talking about? They used to have them fire whistles. And the fire whistle would go off. Leslie's mom and daddy's house is directly behind Fort Bush Fire Department. Directly behind it. When you're standing in their driveway, when they had the fire whistle, it was just practically in their driveway. And when that thing went off, my goodness, it was loud in their house. She's hated them, and her daddy's hated that fire whistle for years. But I love to hear that fire. If it was the middle of the night and that fire whistle went off when I was a little boy living at 3216 Courtney Huntsville Road, Lord, I would jump up and I would run outside to see if the fire trucks was going to come past the house. And I always said, when I grow up, I'm going to be a fireman. And if I wasn't pastoring full time, that's what I'd be doing full time. And when I was 16, you couldn't get in earlier than that when I was a boy, but when I was 16, man, I joined the fire department, got my Minotaur 1. Some of y'all don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Tim and Lloyd, y'all probably remember the Minotaur. I got a Minotaur 1. The very first pager I ever got was a Minotaur 1. I remember we were sitting at the firehouse one night, and old Bob Moody was sitting in front of me, and back then everybody smoked in the firehouse. Old Bob Moody had some Camel filterless, Brother Jerry. That's about that long, and old Bob Moody lit one of them up, and I looked at Bob, and I said, "Hey, Hoss, give me one of them." He said, "Runt," that's what they all called me. He said, "Runt, you can't handle that." I said, "Bob, you don't know what I can handle and what I can't handle." He handed that thing to me. Boy, I lit that thing up. He had a Zippo. He said, "Whoop, that did look like a flame." I lit that thing up, took one draw off of it, and I thought I would die. That was one of the worst. This, I coughed. I tried to puke, and I couldn't puke. That was it. I never wanted one of them stumpy cigarettes again in my life. But I thought about this morning. That's not what I thought about. I don't know where that came from. I'm sorry. My ADD, Brother Brian, got me on that one. I the very first call that I ever run with the fire department was a fatality. I'll never forget it. A six-year-old boy died in it. And me and another guy, back then, you couldn't do things when you was younger. You just got in it and done it. Me and another guy pulled that six-year-old out. They airlifted the mama and just a 3 or 4 month-old baby out. And I'll never forget that. That was the first time that I ever was close to a dead person. But through the years, and a lot of people in this room will testify to what I'm fixing to say, because you've been in fire service or EMS or a nurse. Through the years, I have watched a lot of people die. I've seen a lot of people die. I've seen them die in vehicles. I've seen them die in fields. I've seen them die in hospitals. I've watched a lot of people die. And one thing that never ceases to amaze me is no matter how weak the body is, it's still so strong. Them taking their last breaths and how they will fight that death so hard. Now, I thought about that this morning, Brother Tim. You know, that's just like you and me. When it comes to dying to our flesh, when it comes to saying no to things we know it's not right. We know we shouldn't do it, but we fight it so hard, Brother Tim. Why? Because of our flesh. You see, this funeral, it's a personal funeral. This funeral that you need to attend every day, it's a painful funeral. What did he say? He said this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But watch this, Philippians 3:10. And the fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship of his suffering. It's a painful death. It's a personal death. But can I say this, number three this morning, and I'll be done this morning. It's a powerful funeral. It's a powerful funeral. You say, "Well, preacher, what do you mean by that?" The funeral of your flesh will be the most powerful and life-changing funeral that you will ever attend. Watch this. Because of the funeral, you are now alive. Again, what did he say? I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Makes no sense. It makes no sense. You're saying that we're crucified, but we're alive. Now, that may make perfect sense to y'all, the way some of y'all are looking at me right now, but it don't make no sense to me. For the natural man to read this, that makes absolutely no sense. But if you've ever been where Paul is at right here, if you've ever been at that place where you said, you know what, I am dying to myself. Oh, my soul, it's like the songwriter said, I just started living. Because of your funeral, you now have life. By dying to ourself, we now live in Christ. Listen to what he said in Romans 6. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon. That's an accountant's term. Reckon. Here's what he said. Balance this thing out. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, those things that I once had that I died to, now Christ gives me life, and he gives me more abundant life. Let me show you this. You're alive. But not only are you alive, and I'll say this in closing, you are free. And I preached all morning to get here. You're free. Before salvation, you was a slave to the stronghold of sin. I'm not only saved from hell, I am also saved from the stronghold of sin. Listen to what he said in Romans chapter number 6 again in verse number 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom ye are, to whom yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, listen, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness unto holiness. Many people, come start playing softly. Many people think, if I get saved, or if I completely sell out to serve God, it's a life of bondage. No, it's a life of freedom. It's a life of freedom. Look here, I'm 43 years old. You know what that means? That means I'm of a legal age to buy alcohol. If I wanted to leave today and go to the store and buy a six-pack of whatever and come home and sit on my front porch and drink it this afternoon, you know what? I can do it. I can do that. I'm 43 years old. I'm of age. I can do that. But hear me, I don't want to do that. Let me tell you the reason why. The day I got saved, God had changed my desires. Is there still the temptation of the flesh? Now, boy, let's just talk a minute. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You come back tonight, and we're going to go to 1 John, and we're going to tie all of that into what I preached this morning. It's not just alcohol. It's not just premarital sex. Let's throw bitterness in there. Let's put anger in there. Let's put adultery, fornication. Let's put all of it in. Sin. But can I tell you something? When I got saved, God changed my desires, Brother Randy. Is there sometimes the flesh rises up and says, you need to do this? Absolutely. But you know what I have to do? I have to go back to this book right here, and I have to read this book right here, and I have to read where Paul says, you need to crucify yourself. You need to have a funeral right here. You need to bury the old man right here. It's powerful. And because of that, I live a life of freedom. Some of you, for the most part, just know me at church. And that's fine. That for the most part, that's, you may have been around me just a little bit outside of church. But there's a few of you in here that knows me outside of church. You know me on emergency scenes. You know me riding up the road shooting a bull. You know me hitting a golf ball. You know me throwing a fishing lure. And there's one thing that I believe every person in this room will have to say about old JB. And you know what that is? That 99.999% of the time, old JB's going to have a good time. I'm going to have a good time. Life is too short, honey, to walk around with my head down, and I'm going to have a blast no matter what I'm doing. I'm going to have a good time. You know, let me tell you the reason why? I live a life of freedom. It's going over everybody's head. I live a life of freedom. I don't have to live in bondage, Brother Stan. I don't have to live in worry. I don't have to live in the things of this world and in the sin of this world. I don't have to do that. When I got saved, Christ made me a new creature in Him. And is the old man still around? Yes, he is. But you know what I try my best to do every day of my life? I try my best to look at him and say, old man, you're not coming around today. You're not running the show today. And every time he sticks his head up, I try my best to give him a right-handed jab right between the eyes and knock him back down and tell him he's not running the show. It's a life of freedom. It's a life of freedom. People talk about it being a life of bondage and all. That life of bondage, a lot of people woke up this morning, don't have a clue where they was at last night, don't have a clue what they did last night, don't have a clue who they was with last night, don't have a clue what happened while they was with them. Boy, they really living it up, ain't they? I sat on the back patio with my girls and made s'mores and petted the goats and studied the Word of God and went to bed and slept like a log. People say, I slept like a baby. I don't want to sleep like a baby. They toss and turn and wake up every 2 hours screaming. I slept like a log, man. Woke up this morning about 6 o'clock, refreshed, ready to serve God, ready to go to the house of God. Why? Because it's a life of freedom, man. You don't have to live your life in bondage. You don't have to. Here's what it's going to take. Every day of your life, you got to attend a funeral. It's a personal funeral. It's a painful funeral. There's a lot of times I think you'd be a whole lot better off to knock somebody's teeth down their throat. Now, you might as well holler, amen, because you've been there too. Amen, Miss Vicky. Ain't that right, Mama? There's a lot of times I think that there'd be... Matter of fact, I told my daddy last Sunday afternoon, I said, I'd feel a whole lot better if I could throat punch him right now. He said, well... Boy, that sounds real Christ-like, don't it? It's reason it's painful. We have to crucify that. We have to put that down. We have to say no. No. I'm not going out with the guys and doing something that's contrary to the Word of God. Leaving my family sitting at the house. I'm glad my wife don't choose to go out with the girls and do something contrary to the Word of God and leave her family sitting at home. Now, guys, if you want to go fishing, let's go. That's scripture. Peter said, I go a-fishing, praise God. If you want to go hunting, ring me up. We'll go. I'm talking about things that's called, there's nothing wrong with ladies going out and enjoying an evening. But it is wrong when it's contrary to the Word of God. It's wrong then. Die to that. Live a new man in the Lord. It's a practical funeral. Can I say this? It's a permanent funeral. I'll deal with those things tonight, and I'll bring it all in together. It's practical. You got to do it.